We're living in a strange time, in a strange world. Jesus, in Matthew the 9th chapter, as Jesus is going about the cities and the villages and he's teaching in the synagogues, he is preaching the gospel of the kingdom and he's healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. And as you think about the ministry of Christ, he spent a lot of time healing people regarding their physical plight. But the text says in verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. And the compassion that is identified here was not compassion because, well, they were afflicted with every kind of disease and affliction, and they were hurting and suffering in the physical body. The text says that he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them because of their spiritual reality, because of their spiritual condition. And so he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest. As Jesus looked around, his heart was broken in view of what he saw. And Jesus was not on a tour of the Mediterranean basin visiting all the major kingdoms of the Roman Empire that had been gathered into the conglomerate under the power and the auspices of the Caesar in Rome. Jesus was among his own people. He was in Israel. He was in Jerusalem. Jesus is traveling in the villages and the synagogues of the Jews. And he is looking at those who claim to be the children of Abraham. His compassion is moved for them because of their spiritual condition. And he is saying to his disciples, those who follow him, you need to be praying about this, he said. You need to be praying about this. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be praying for laborers in the field to bring in the harvest for the Lord. But I want to ask you this morning, this afternoon, who wants to be a preacher? Who wants to be the laborer? Who wants to go into the fields and find those who are harassed, who are distressed, who are scattered? Who wants to do the work of the evangelist to help bring in the harvest? In Acts the 16th chapter, I'm reminding you that the Apostle Paul and the early evangelists and the apostles, as they began the ministry of preaching the gospel to the world, they were looking for others who would carry the message of the gospel. Their eyes were open to the opportunity to find men who were going to devote themselves and give their lives to the proclamation of the truth about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and when he got to Lystra, he found a young man there. His name was Timothy. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. His father was a Greek. Timothy actually had a grandmother who was a believer also. And later we're going to find out in the letters that Paul writes to Timothy when he's preaching in Ephesus, we're going to find out that Timothy's grandmother and his mother were largely responsible for planting the knowledge of God and the love of God in the heart of Timothy from childhood. And I'm reminding you this afternoon that grandmothers and mothers have wonderful opportunities to begin the work of the Lord in the very earliest years of a child's life when they are putting in the mind and the hearts of children the knowledge of the scriptures. I know, Paul said, I know who has taught you from the very beginning. But Timothy, the text says, was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. They all knew that his father was a Greek. Paul didn't want any barrier created that didn't have to be there. They were focused on carrying the message of the gospel. Don't let anything get in the way. Just get the gospel message out. Paul saw a young man that had a love for God in his heart and had a love for the Word of God and had a knowledge of the Scriptures that had been given to him, first of all, by his grandmother and by his mother. And Paul said to Timothy, why don't you come with me and preach the gospel of Christ? I'm asking you this afternoon, ladies and gentlemen, who wants to be a preacher? Who wants to be the one to carry the gospel to the world around us? In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, when the Apostle Paul is describing the unity of the body of Christ, he said that Christ gave gifts to the church. Among those, he gave the apostles to the church. And he gave prophets, who were teachers. He gave the evangelists, who were teachers. He gave the shepherds, who were teachers. And he gave teachers to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. These are the gifts that Christ gave to his church so that the body could be strengthened and built up. I'm asking you, who wants to be a preacher? We're living in strange times, to tell you the truth. Strange times. We're living in times when we are focused on education and preparation and hard work and success in life. Who wants to be a preacher? We're living in a period of time where, in some ways, we have more access to more resources than we've ever had in the history of the world. Who wants to be a preacher? We're living in a time when it is possible to have more stuff than our grandparents or great-grandparents could have even imagined in their lifetime. Who wants to be a preacher? I want to ask you something. Do you know any young men that want to be engineers? You know any young men that want to be doctors or lawyers? You know any that want to be teachers? Do you know any that want to be athletes? Among the people of God, is it true that we are the ones who are saying to the religious world around us, let the church be the church? Okay, let's let the church be the church. God has given to the church one fundamental task. One, to carry the message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That is the fundamental task of God's people, to bear the name of Christ on our lips. Who wants to be a preacher? The very last thing, one of the very last words out of the mouth of Jesus had to do with the commissioning of the apostles to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to everyone. And Jesus said on the mount, just prior to his ascension, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Who wants to be a preacher? I'm serious when I ask you this question. Can you name two? Can you name two young men, even old men like me? Can you name two who have a burning desire to develop themselves and devote themselves to a lifetime of preaching the word, carrying the message of the gospel to the world? Folks, if preachers don't come from among us, pray tell, where are they coming from? Where are they going to come from? If we're not going to encourage individuals to prepare themselves, to equip themselves, to be proclaimers of the Word of God, to go into the world, to be sent out to the uttermost parts of the earth and carrying the message of the gospel, if we're not going to be part of the encouragement of all of that, who's going to encourage it? And if we're not going to support them and encourage them and send to them and send to them again and again in the preaching of the gospel, who is going to? Preaching is a serious matter because Christianity is a taught religion. It's not like, well, you're born and on the eighth day you're circumcised and you're Jew. No, Christianity is a taught religion. Oh yeah, you're a Jew. I mean, they'll teach you as you grow up. No, Christianity is a taught religion. You're taught first. That's when Jesus said, I want you to go into the world. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. I don't know how you understand the word all. I'm going to let you in on a little scholarly insight here, okay? All probably means all. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. And I want to tell you something. Before the Apostle Paul died, when he wrote the letter to the church at Colossae, he said the gospel had been preached to all creation under heaven. I understand that to mean throughout the entirety of the Roman Empire at that time. Can you imagine doing that without the internet? Without a cell phone? Without, can you believe this? Without Facebook? Can you imagine? We are living in one of the richest times in the history of the world with the greatest resources physically, financially, technologically. We are living with the greatest resources ever. How are we doing in getting the gospel to the world? To all the world. Christianity is a taught religion. If that is the case, then a person must be taught the truth in order to come to Christ. If that is the case, then preaching is a most serious matter. Because the Apostle Paul is going to make the argument in the book of Romans that salvation is by grace through faith. And apart from that, a man is not saved. It is by grace through faith. Faith having to do with the believing God and believing in God and believing what God said. And faith comes by hearing. And so Paul is going to ask the question, how can a person have faith? How can he even believe unless he hears? And how is he going to hear unless there's someone who is going to teach him? How can he hear without a preacher? Paul is going to ask. And how can someone go and give this life to preaching unless they are sent, unless there are those who are helping them, encouraging them, supporting them, getting the work done together? This is a team effort. This is not a solo experience. I'll tell you, it's challenging in the culture in which we live. It's challenging today to find someone who has a burning desire to preach the gospel in the culture in which we're living. And one of the reasons it's challenging is because, quite frankly, postmodernists just do not believe this stuff. And I'm talking about the very premise upon which we are going into the world and preaching the gospel. Postmodernists just don't believe it. I wonder sometimes, do we? Do we? The preacher is a herald of truth. He's the one who's going out to proclaim truth. I'll tell you what is the first challenge that a preacher is going to face. He's going out into a world that no longer embraces the idea of truth. The idea of some objective, absolute truth, well, it's kind of out there with flat earth, isn't it? Who believes in absolute truth anymore? Who believes in objective truth anymore? In a recently published journal, there was a study done, and it was done among college age 18 to 24-year-olds, and two-thirds of those who were questioned, two-thirds of them, when they were asked, describe a moral dilemma that you must face in your life, two-thirds of them could not answer the question. Moral dilemma. But what is a moral dilemma? They didn't understand the question. And they did not understand what it meant to have a moral conflict. When they were asked about things that are wrong, list three things that are wrong, three things that are just evil. Aside from a couple of extreme things, they couldn't list anything that would always be wrong, wouldn't always be evil. And as one of the students wrote in his answer, to tell you the truth, he said, I don't really deal with right and wrong very often. Are you kidding? In Italian, that means, are you kidding? Are you kidding me? You don't really deal with right and wrong very often. And he said, I just don't think like that. The default position that most of them held is that moral choices are just a matter of individual taste. It's a personal thing. It's up to the individual. Who am I to say that something is right or wrong for somebody else? Who am I to judge others? As one respondent said, the thing that makes something right or wrong is how I feel about it. But different people feel in different ways, so I can't speak on behalf of them. What's right and wrong for me may not be the same as what's right and wrong for someone else. And ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly the world that we're living in right now, where there is no consensus of right and wrong, good and evil, righteousness and sin. Postmodernism is the doctrine of the autonomous self-living in community with others. This personal autonomy that says, I am the one who decides what is right for me. I am the one who decides what is truth for me. You have no right to impose any kind of judgment or standard on me, and I don't have any right to tell anyone else what is right and wrong. Does it have a familiar ring to you? If you're a student of the Old Testament, it should. It should bring to mind the book of Judges immediately. And it should bring to mind the mantra of that generation when the Holy Spirit tells us that in that period of time, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody became a law unto himself. No boundaries, no absolutes. Everything's relative to the whims and the tastes and the feelings of the individual. Folks, we're living in a world that wants character, but without conviction. We want a strong morality, but no guilt, no shame. We want virtue, but no authority. We want good, but we don't want to have to say what's evil. We want decency, but we can't define what is indecent. We want moral community, but we want it based on our feelings of the day. The preacher is a herald, a proclaimer of the world, of the word. The apostle Paul would say to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, here is what you have been called to do. Preach the word. Somebody says, what is the word? We're talking about the word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. When we're calling upon men to go into the world and preaching the gospel, we're talking about the preaching of truth to the world. But what is truth? Isn't that what Pilate said to Jesus? I am here to testify of the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? We're living in a world that doesn't believe that there's any such thing as absolute truth. Who believes in truth anymore? Who talks about truth anymore? Postmodernists don't believe in absolute or universal truth. But you know, that's a problem. You're going into a world where people don't believe in anything absolute. And here's the message. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How's that message going to play in a postmodern world? We're trying to go into a world to talk to people about their spiritual relationship with God. And the world is saying to us, but who is this God? We're reminded of Romans chapter 1. When the Apostle Paul said that the first century Greco-Roman world had become so sophisticated in their knowledge that they no longer believed in God. And God gave them up to their own reprobate minds to do the things that are not fitting. And then he said, professing themselves to be wise, they became absolute fools. 21st century America, look in the mirror. So full of ourselves and our progress and our pride and our riches and our wealth and our power, and we become so sophisticated, we can't even figure out the difference between a man and a woman or which public restroom we ought to be using. And I'm saying to you, we have become the fools of our own generation. In our sophistication, we have become the people who cannot even figure out the most basic and fundamental tenets of life as God created us. We're living in a world that doesn't believe in absolute truth, that doesn't believe in God, that certainly doesn't believe in sin. And then the call to judgment and the call to consider judgment is falling on deaf ears. Who's concerned about judgment? What am I being judged for? If you do not believe in truth, and you do not believe in sin, and you do not believe in God, you don't have a second thought about judgment. There is no judgment. It's mighty hard to motivate someone to desire to be saved when they don't have the least concept in the world that they are lost. And folks, I want to say something to us. The growing apathy and indifference among the people of God toward evangelism and toward the support of evangelism and the sending out of evangelists, the growing challenge of that is reflective of the fact that we are less and less motivated to reach out to the lost. And perhaps that may be because we too are less and less convinced that anyone really is lost. And I'll tell you, it is hard to generate week after week a burning passion to try to save people with the preaching of the gospel of the truth of Jesus Christ. It's difficult to raise enthusiasm to try to help people be saved if we don't really believe they're lost. You know why Jesus' heart was moved with compassion? Because he saw people who were lost. And he believed they were lost. And he understood what that was going to mean. We're living in a culture that doesn't believe in truth anymore. Truth in our culture has been replaced by fairness. Nobody asks what is true. The first response to something. God said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And someone says, is that true? No, that's not what they say. What do they say? That's not fair. Is that fair? Just because somebody hasn't heard about Jesus, just because someone hasn't obeyed the gospel, just because someone hasn't been baptized for the remission, is that fair that they're going to be lost? What kind of question is that? It's the wrong question. That's the wrong question. That's the cultural question. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. That's the question that your children and grandchildren are being conditioned to ask about everything. Is it fair? And immediately when that question is asked, then we launch the ship onto the sea of subjectivity. Well, I think, and I believe, well, I tell you, I just feel like, and here we go. I don't remember anywhere in the New Testament where God said that the blood of His Son was going to be shed on the cross so He could call a group of people together so that they could talk about how they feel about what's fair and what's not regarding truth. God said, here's the reality. Sin is condemning you. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Go into all the world and carry that message. It's not a question about what's fair. It's a question about whether or not this is truth. We're living in a culture that has replaced truth, not just by fairness, but by political correctness. We are living in a culture that is absolutely obsessed with sensitivity toward offending someone about something. Get over the offense. Get your feelings off your sleeve. It's not about how you feel. It's not about how anybody feels. We're talking about truth and what's right. We're living in a culture that has replaced truth with emotion. Whatever feels right and seems right, our culture is declaring it must be right. I'll tell you something, folks. Emotion has a place among the people of God. We can't be God's people unless we are a people who are rejoicing in the Lord, unless we are a people whose hearts are abounding in love and thanksgiving and praise and adoration for the Father. We ought to be abounding with emotional response to the truth of God that has been revealed. But in the New Testament, we have to remember, in the New Testament, it is always a fact that truth leads and emotion follows, and that is the way of the Lord. And when we get the cart in front of the horse, we make a mess, a big mess. And we turn the preaching of the gospel into a subjective way of life that ends up in chaotic living and teaching. Our challenge is this: how do we as God's people communicate a rational gospel to a generation that thinks with its feelings rather than with its mind? Someone says, here's what the Bible says. And they read a passage of Scripture. And then they say, how do you feel about that? I'm saying to you this afternoon, there may be a point at which we can talk about how we feel about that, but I want to tell you, that's not the question of the moment. The question of the moment is not how we feel about that. We are living in a culture that is thinking with its feelings rather than with its mind. God said, I want you to take a message of truth, and I want you to preach it to others so that when they hear it and they believe it, they will be convicted in their heart and they will be compelled to respond to the gospel. How is it that we are going to preach the gospel in this world? How are we going to respond to the culture that we are living in? And Paul said to Timothy, here's what you do. Preach the word. It's fundamental. Our pulpits and our classrooms need to be led by those who are apt to teach and preach the word of the Lord. It's not about leading a good discussion. It's not about being able to give a good talk. It's not about being a great orator. It is about the word. Preach the word. That's the point. And Paul said to Timothy, you preach the word. Suffer hardship. And for Timothy in Ephesus, Paul is saying, even from your own brethren, because he was getting grief from them. What's he supposed to do? Paul said, you just preach the word and suffer. But you preach it. Sometimes our brethren encourage us and hold our hands up and strengthen us and help us to do the things that are right. And they stand behind us as we proclaim the things that are difficult and hard. But even if they don't, Paul said, you just suffer hardship and you preach it. And you do the work of the preacher. Yeah, but you know, in our culture, preachers is not very respected. A preacher, people think, well, you know, some people can do this and some can do that and some can do that. If you can't do anything else, let him preach. Oh, well, maybe a preacher can't do anything else, but that's not what makes him a preacher. Respect. In John chapter 12 and verse 42. There were those who were rulers among the Jews who believed in Christ but would not confess him. Why? Because they loved the praise that is of men more than the praise that is of God. You're looking for worldly respect, that's all you're going to get. Go get it. That's not what Christianity is all about. That's not what the preaching of the gospel is all about. Paul said to Timothy, you preach the word, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, finish your task, no matter what. It's not easy to be a preacher in the postmodern world. But I'm saying to you, it is fundamental to who we are that we encourage preachers, that we develop preachers, that we train preachers, that we send out preachers, that we support preachers, that we encourage preachers, that we understand the priority and the prominence of the word. And Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. We need to be praying about this. And we need to be understanding the priority of preaching as it pertains to the work of the kingdom. And may I say to you this afternoon that of all of the people in all the generations that have lived since the time of Christ, I do not know of any generation that's going to answer for more than the generation to whom God has given more. And that would be us. And we need to think seriously. And we need to think soberly about who is going to do the work of the preaching of the gospel in going out into the fields to gather the harvest for the Lord. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, what a wonderful time for you to obey the Lord, even in baptism. And if you're a child of God, who needs to rearrange priorities and come back home to the Lord and put Him first, we ask you right now to come and let us help you and encourage you in that while we stand together and while we sing.